The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, Summit Easley. How is everybody? Oh, that was that was less than stellar. My name is Jim. I'm one of the guys on the team, and it is great to be back in Easley. I feel like I have been exiled from this place. Like, literally, it's been months and months. I feel like I was sent to Spartanburg and Greer and all of our other campuses, and they finally let me come back here. So I kind of feel like I'm a little bit free. It's great to be back with Terry and with you peeps and Doug and Beth and the rest who serve on the worship team. You're the best worship team on all of our campuses. Of course, I'm just saying that because I'm here, but it is great to be back. Is that me scraping on this microphone? Pull it away from my face. How's that? Still going to scrape. So we're going to talk about this morning. Let me ask you this question first before we kind of dig into what we're going to look at in 1 Peter. How many of you, either in your past or presently, you've had a feeling that you somewhat have to do better, be better, in order to make God more pleased with you? Anybody? My hand's up. Yeah. The idea that we have to, and by the way, that's not an abnormal response in any place we might ask that question. In any church, anywhere, there are a lot of people that either have come from that in the past or who are living in it in the present. How about you? How about you today? You say, well, normally, you know, my past was not a part of that as mine was. Brought up in an environment and in a church culture that said you do have to do better, you do have to be better in order for God to love you more, like you more, bless you more. And so I know that feeling, but what about you this morning? What about here in this place? Maybe at times, and I would dare say not maybe, but in most of our lives, at some times that can tend to creep into our lives. That can tend to creep into our thinking. That somehow we have to do better. You know, we really have the idea that, well, Jesus saved me from hell and he saved me from burning in fire for eternity, but everything else is up to me. And if I want a good seat in heaven, then I just have to go get to work more. And we feel sometimes like it just all is pressed down upon our shoulders. And can I say this to all of us? Whether we've been in that place, we are in that place, or we might be tempted to go to that place in the future, can I say this to us this morning? I'm sorry. Because that's not the way God ever intended it to be. Ever. And we're going to take a closer look at that this morning. There was a survey done of parents, of Japanese parents of children and American parents of children, and they were asked this question: what do you wish most for your child or your children? The response by the majority of the Japanese parents was this: we would seek success for our children. Success. Now, that does reflect somewhat of the marketplace success that the Japanese culture is very much about. But their answer was, what I would wish most for my child or my children is success. They asked the same question of American parents: what would you wish for your child? American parents' response, the majority of them, happiness. Which I believe also reflects somewhat of the feel-good culture that we like to forward here in our nation, right? Can I share something with you? Our Father God, our Daddy's God, greatest desire for us is neither success nor happiness. Now, some of you I just lost right there. Your theological brakes went on. Whoa, stop. What do you mean, Jim, that our Father God doesn't intend for me to be successful or happy? I mean, I've read it in some books. I've heard it from the preachers on TV. Today is going to be your best day because that's the way God wants it to be. Can I tell you, that's not our Father God's greatest desire for any of us who call ourselves Christ followers, who are children of God. Our Father God's greatest desire for us is to be holy as He is holy. And through that, we're going to see how that will lead, yes, to a joyful life, as we've already seen in the first part of 1 Peter, to a life actually that does have in His eyes, and it will be reflected out into the world who we walk in amongst, a life of what true success really looks like. 1 Peter has been encouraging some people as we've been reading, some Christians in what a country that we would now know as modern-day Turkey, talking about the life change that ought to be taking place in their lives, how they ought to be impacting their relationships, and the ramifications, how all that would be, even throughout the most difficult times of their lives. Now, these followers of Christ had a pretty difficult time because they were exiled. They were removed from the place where they had been. They were marginalized. And so these words in 1 Peter, from Peter to them, must have been like a breath of fresh air, because literally they felt like, we're done. God's got nothing for us. We've been set out here on our own. What does He have for us? Let me ask you a question. Do we sometimes, and even today, are we living in that position or in that posture of, do we live in a place where we actually can say we feel and know that we're chosen, that we have that living hope that we've already talked about in the first part of this book, that we have an inheritance, that we have a certain eternity with God that is imperishable, unfading, and that He, our Daddy God, that desires most for us to be holy as He is holy, and that has given us that living hope through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He's doing all of that. He's providing all of that for us with His very own power. Are we living in that position today? When we talk about life change, we have to talk about it rooted in the fact that all of this has come through God and His kindness and His grace and His mercy through Jesus Christ and through His power. Otherwise, we get off the rails, and that's where we get onto the rails of, I've got to try harder, I've got to do better, I've got to hit a certain bar. If we leave that spot, that this is really an incredibly sweet invitation into a life in which the Spirit of God, which dwells in all of those who are children of God, it's a sweet invitation which the Spirit of God grows us up into who we are. And who are we? Dearly beloved, chosen children of God. Now, I could stop right there because I can't think of anything better. I can't think of anything better. Because the call to grow, the call to transformation, the call to holiness that we've already seen in this book, the call to grateful joy in the midst of, yes, even the toughest times, is not a call of dutiful obligation, not at all. So let's pick back up and see where the exhortation from Peter is coming from this morning, having reflected upon those thoughts that we've already seen in the book. We're going to start in verse 22 of chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we would love nothing more than to place one in your hands. One of the things that we believe that is so important is that everyone have a copy, their own copy of Scripture. So we would love nothing more than to give you one as a gift. If you raise your hand, if you need one, one of our guys will jump up and get one to you. It's yours to keep, or you can pick one up out at Connection Central. But let's start in verse 22, reading what Peter has today to say to these beautiful people in this loving, sweet invitation. into who we are in Christ, having purified your souls by your own obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, to the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So as we unpack this beautiful passage that we just read that is just so full of encouragement and exhortation, I want us to plant our thoughts on this. The gospel compels our love for others and our spiritual formation. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at some exhortations, some encouragements, as I've said. As Peter has shared with those people then who they are in light of Jesus and who they are in light of God's love for them. And those encouragements were these. Let me remind you of what we've already seen. The encouragements have been, you have hope. You have a living hope. You have a holiness that can be strived toward, what, on our own? No, because we can never reach that on our own. That's the picture of our Father God, our Daddy God. And I love this picture of walking into holiness with Him, because we're not walking on our own. We're walking in His power. He's got a hold of our hand as we're continuing to walk into that thing called holiness, which, by the way, is nothing more than being set apart for and to God. That's what holiness means, being set apart for and to God. And so we have our Daddy God walking beside us into that holiness to be set apart and for Him, holding our hand so that when we stumble and fumble and bumble through this thing called life, we don't do it alone, but we do it with the one whose power enables us to be able to walk into that. So we have that living hope. We have that pursuit of holiness. We learned over the past couple of weeks that we can have a fear of God that is an awe of God. Not a fear that paralyzes us, but a fear that truly causes us to look at Him in awe and make us want to pursue Him. Last November, started my sabbatical, my wife and I were able to go over to and see for the first time ever the Grand Canyon. If you've never stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon, you can't understand the awe of it. I've seen pictures. I've heard people talk about it. But until you literally stand on the edge, you really don't understand the awe of how magnificent that place is. Can I say this? Until we stand on the edge and understand who we are in Christ Jesus and look toward the God who made that all possible in His kindness and goodness, can we ever stand in that same kind of awe of Him? And then this morning, Peter dives into, and here's another exhortation I have for you. Love each other. Love each other. Peter says, from a certainty of what God has made possible for you through Jesus Christ, you'll continue to grow and change. And based on the verses that we just read together from 1:22 to 2:3, these are going to impact our relationships, especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where it gets tough. Because if we were honest with ourselves, sometimes it's the toughest loving our brothers and sisters in Christ than it is others. Don't look around. You can say amen if you want to, but don't look around. Why would Peter write these words unless they were true? And they're still true today. Sometimes the toughest people who were around are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Peter says, because of your hope in Jesus Christ, that ought to play out in such a way that you have love for each other. Look back at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. You got, yep, there it is, Jim. There it is. You just proved it. There's that. I got to do better, work harder. There it is, right there. Obedience, right there. There it is. See? Try harder. Do better. Huh. Because most of us think of obedience in a way of, I've got to do something. Right? That's not at all the context of this verse, nor how Peter is saying it. Peter's encouragement here to love each other is based off of their faith in coming to Christ, that he has purified them. Look at the first part of verse 22. Since you have been purified, then. You can't take the second part without the first. If you take the second part, the obedience part, that's where the weight comes back on our shoulders. That's where the do good, do better comes in. But because we have been purified, and because of who we are in Christ, Peter says, then move forward in that and love each other. Why? Well, because you have a new hope, because you have a new joy, because you have a new holiness, because you have learned how to be in awe of God, and none of that is weighty. None of that's weighty. It's not exhausting. Again, as I said earlier, it's a sweet invitation. As we go deeper into chapter 2, he gets a little bit more specific. And this, if Peter were just to leave it there and go, okay, love each other, we'd go, okay. But then Peter, doggone him, had to go and say, so here's how you're going to do that. Through the power of God, because of the living hope in Jesus Christ in you. And here's how he says you're going to do that. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Now, did I leave something off there that doesn't fit you? Like, is there anybody in here that one of these words doesn't fit you yesterday or today or tomorrow? I mean, Peter pretty much hits the biggies here, right? What's malice? Malice is wishing ill will towards someone else, wishing them the worst. You say, well, I really don't have that attitude, Jim. Particularly brothers and sisters in Christ, nah. Just last night, I read something, and it was something that was really good that happened to someone else. And I stood there and I went, huh. It's too bad. And it was a brother in Christ. And all of a sudden, as the Spirit is wont to do, particularly if you've spent a whole lot of time in study in a particular passage, he brings things back to your mind. That would be malice, Jim. And I was standing at our kitchen sink, and I stepped back, and I went, wow, that's exactly what that just was. And I asked the Holy Spirit's forgiveness for that, for wishing ill will or wishing someone less than the best that God has for them, just like he would for me. Deceit, deliberate dishonesty. Deliberate dishonesty. Hypocrisy, that's the pretense of loving someone. Oh, aren't we good at that? Sunday morning, we all come here. Hi, how are you? I'm great. Give me a hug if we're touchers. If we're not, don't give me a hug. Since it's cold and flu season, don't give me a hug. Don't give me a handshake. Just wave. And we put on that pretense. Well, I really don't like you. By the way, Peter's not telling them to like each other here. He's telling them to love each other. We don't have a choice. Envy, that's resentful discontentment, meaning I want something that someone else has to the point that I'm resentful that they have it and I don't. And therefore, it's causing discontent, slander. That's backbiting lies, speaking untruths about someone behind their back. And all of these words are simply pointing to the fact that we aren't who we were. Peter is listing these things. He's saying these are things that probably were evident in your lives before you received Christ, before you became a Christ follower, but they ought not be now. You see, this is an encouragement into our spiritual formation. This is the spiritual formation piece. This is the growing piece. Speaking of growing, look at verse 2 of chapter 2. So Peter says, if you're going to grow and all of these things that were part of you aren't going to be a part of you anymore, then like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter uses a great baby analogy here. If, according to verse 23 of chapter 1, if you have been truly born again, that's the reason he uses this analogy, because we can all picture it. Then he says you ought to, by nature, as babies do, crave what is good for them. Crave what is nourishing to them. So it's a great analogy that he makes here. You ought to crave for that. And I believe that it's more about Peter encouraging them and exhorting them about what they should be desiring and they will be desiring if they are living in that place of reality, again, of whose they are and who they are in Christ Jesus. Peter is basically saying here, you see, if you are truly a follower of Christ, then these things will not be a part of your life. Ill will not be a part of your life. Discontent, resentful discontent will not be a part of your life. Pretentious piety that comes out in this pretentious love won't be a part of your life. Spreading untruths about someone else won't be a part of your life because you're going to be desiring something else. And so again, as we're recapping, what Peter is continuing to pour in these beautiful, sweet invitations, here is what so far he has encouraged the people in that day, and the Spirit is encouraging us today through the words of Peter, that we have a living hope, that we have a holiness that can be pursued because we're pursuing it with the God of all holiness. We can come to understand the awe of who God is. We can truly love each other as we put off some things that unfortunately have been a part of us. And then lastly, look what he says, and you're going to have a desire for God's word. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Why? So you can grow. Why do we give babies milk? So they can grow. It's natural. It ought to be a natural thing. It ought to be a natural outflow. You and I are growing up, just like this baby analogy that Peter uses. You and I are growing up into whose we are because of the kindness of God. He chose us. He chose us. You can't deny that word in the book of 1 Peter. A question, in your own life, have you seen that growing taking place? Have you seen that growing taking place? Have you seen it in the lives of your friends? Have you seen it in the life of your spouse? Have you seen it in the life of your children? Have you seen it in the life of your parents, if you're students here this morning? Have you seen others, as this passage encouraged, drinking of the spiritual milk that nourishes us? I want to affirm you guys here, and I know it's been a while since I've been here, but the cool thing about serving on a team is that every week we meet on Monday for staff meeting and we don't talk about you. We talk of you. And I've been so encouraged that I feel like sometimes the Apostle Paul, because I speak on almost every one of our campuses, that sometimes I roll in and people go, oh yeah, that's that itinerant Jim, he shows up every now and then guy. But I feel like Paul in that I hear a lot about you, and Paul wrote to some churches he had never been to, but yet I hear some encouraging things, and I want to encourage you on those things. I hear of the growth. I hear of the life change. So many of you have been committed to this place for such a long time, and growth has taken place over your life. I hear it from Terry. I hear it from Beth. I hear it from Doug. I heard it from your life group leaders as we spent time together at the end of January at our life group leader and deacon retreat. I heard it from them saying, as we spent time together, hey, I'm seeing some really great things happening in my life group, or I'm seeing some really great things happening. So I just want to encourage you in that, that there are some observable and tangible and encouraging things going on here. And by the way, part of what Peter's doing here is saying, not only should you be desiring these things so you can grow, but also encourage others in that. Don't miss that piece here. Please don't miss that piece. It's an important piece. That as we see others growing up in him and continue to desire the sincere milk of the word and continue to want to grow, that we ought to encourage them. So I just want to leave that with you. Hey, are you pointing it out to others in your life? Are you telling them when you see evidences of growth? I don't know about you, but I like when people do that. Huh? That's the exhortation Peter has here. But notice what he says is the foundation for doing all of this. Growing up, putting off all of these things, truly loving each other as we should. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. And you'll do all of these things if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This comes from the passage, Psalm 34:8, where David, also writing in somewhat of an exhortation form, says the words, taste and see that the Lord is good. Our foundation and motivation for craving and longing for spiritual milk, we have already found in the beauty and the hope of the gospel, right? We should have. I have this morning up here, and it's about that time. I have some coffee nut M&Ms. Now, if you haven't tried these, you haven't been set free. Got an amen. These, I tell you, I don't know how long ago I came across these. And I'm not a sweets guy. My vice is salty, crunchy. But I went, coffee. I love coffee. Peanut M&Ms. I'll try them. Let me just tell you something. They come in three different colors, white, kind of light brown and dark brown, three different flavors, I think. These things are incredible. Really good coffee taste. Not overwhelming. Doesn't overwhelm the chocolate. Good mix. These things are really good. And like normally, I did buy them. I was going to say normally I buy the share size, and this is the share size. But these things are really, really good. And I'll never forget the first day I took them to the staff table, and we have a pretty big food snob on our staff. It's not Terry. Terry's not a food snob. I won't mention any names, but Jason Malone is really a food snob. And he's pretty snobbish about his coffee, and that's pretty funny for a guy who didn't drink coffee until about 5 years ago. But he looked at them and he went, coffee nut. Went, yep. So they're unbelievable. I'll set you free. So he took one, ate it. Next thing I know, he's asking for them to be pushed down toward him. You can't taste how good these things are, can you? Excuse me while I wash these down. They're really good. But you can't taste them. Now, if any of you in here have ever had these, your mouth is probably going crazy right now. And even if you have never had them, your mouth may be going crazy because you like sweet things or you like peanut things, right? But you can't taste them. Why? Because you don't have them. I do. Excuse me while I have another espresso flavor. They're really good. If you don't understand where I'm going with this, we cannot taste what we don't possess. I can tell you all day long how good those things are, but you got to taste them. And literally, I mean, you got to taste these. You and I can taste and see that the Lord is good because we've already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Psalm 34 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer and want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And here's the end verse, verse 18, such a beautiful close. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. All David is articulating here is the goodness of the Lord. And how could he articulate it? How could he so beautifully pen that? Because he experienced it. Because he personally experienced it. I want you to think of your favorite thing in the world to eat right now. Put it in your mind. Now, as you think about that favorite thing of yours to eat, I guarantee you none of you have ever had that only once. It wouldn't make sense, right? You say, well, it's my favorite thing to eat, but if somebody offered it to me again, I'd probably go, nah. I mean, like, it was the most delicious thing I've ever put in my mouth, but I'm not really interested in it. How much sense does that make? No. My favorite thing in the world to eat is not coffee nut M&Ms, although it's getting close. I think the Lord may be sanctifying me toward the sweet end, but typically my vice is salty, crunchy. So I love popcorn. Do you know how much of a struggle it is to teach in a theater when your real love is popcorn? It's killing me. I mean, I don't know how long it's been since they've shown movies here, but You can still smell that smell, can't you? It's killing me. If someone walked in right now out of the back and said, popcorn's ready, I'd be on it. Why? Because I love it. Because I crave it. How much sense would it be for us to say that we crave and we desire something, and then someone come up and offer us that, a taste of that, and we go, nah, not really interested. Peter is saying here, the key to living in the reality of who we are in Christ, to growing in transformation, is to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Keep going back to it. Taste and see. Taste and see. Taste and see. It's not a one-time thing. You can't eat just one of these, I promise you. If you don't want to get hooked, don't try the first one. Because once you taste and see how good and gracious and kind the favor of the Lord is because of who we are, chosen people with a living hope, then you'll want to go back to it again and again and again. Folks, that's why we at Summit here make it our number one priority for all the people who call Summit home. Our number one priority is this, that we make a passionate pursuit of who he is and whose we are in him a daily pursuit. That's why. so that we don't lose that taste of how good the goodness of God really is. And by the way, this is a continual invitation. It's not, hey, come and taste and see how good the Lord is one time. It's not something that happened to maybe you at age 5 or age 18 or age 40, and then that's it. And oh, by the way, let me let you in on another secret. That is not a come, taste, and see how good the Lord is at 10 o'clock here every Sunday morning invitation. It is not that. This is a sweet, beautiful invitation coming from the heart of the one who has chosen us every day. Every day. Jesus, yesterday, today, tomorrow, 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 tomorrow is inviting us into a life of hope, living hope, joyous trials, an awe of God, a walking in a path of holiness toward Him, a love for others, and a development of that sweet taste of who He is and whose we are. That's why I want to go back and remind us of our big idea. That's why the gospel compels our love for others and our spiritual formation. I want to invite the band back up, and I want to invite the men to go ahead and grab the elements, because one of the reasons... One of the reasons, folks, that we can taste and see that the Lord is good is because He first tasted death on the cross for us. One of the reasons we can taste and see how good and how gracious and how kind our Father God is because His Son Jesus Christ tasted a taste that no one wants to experience in the most horrible of ways. Verse 3 of 1 Peter reminds us that we have this great hope. It's the theme of the letter, that He not only tasted death so that we could taste the goodness of God, but He conquered death. You see, tasting death without conquering it would have accomplished nothing for us. The resurrection is the thing that brought the living hope. As a reminder of that hope, as a reminder of His greatness and goodness, this morning we're going to celebrate together the Lord's Supper. As we taste the bread, and I want us this to go through our minds, as we taste the bread, which is represented by a small wafer, the bread that represents His body that was given for us, and as we taste the juice, which represents the blood that had to be spent for our redemption, may we taste again through the reminder of His death, burial, and resurrection, that He is good. You see, what Christ tasted on the cross was the bitter cup. The bitter cup. The cup that actually He asked His Father to remove from Him if He could. We get to enjoy today, as we take of that cup, we get to enjoy today the good taste of that living hope. We invite anyone that is a Christ follower, that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to join with us. You don't have to be a team member here. If you've never celebrated the Lord's Supper with us together here at Summit, you're going to receive a cup that has two cups. The wafer's in the bottom cup, the juice is in the top. And here's how we're going to celebrate the good taste of the bread and of the cup this morning. I want you to get back out whatever form or fashion you have your scripture in. Will you do that right now? Go ahead and pull that back out. I know many of you have packed up because when I stood up, that's the teacher sound of sign of class is ended. But I want you to pull that back out because this is going to be a part of what we do in communion. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 34, if you will. The beautiful psalm that I just read a moment ago. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 34 in whatever form or fashion you have scripture. If you don't have a copy, again, if you'll raise your hand, we'll place one in your hand, or get close to someone whose copy you can read. But turn to Psalm 34. Are we all there? I take that as yes. Here's what I want us to do. As the men serve the communion, as Doug just plays quietly for a while, I want each of us individually in the places we're in our seats, to read through Psalm 34 again, quietly to yourself in your place. And as you're reading through that, if the Holy Spirit says, I want you to stop and I want you to take of the bread, go ahead. And then stop at whatever point the Holy Spirit leads you and go ahead and enjoy the wonderful taste of the goodness of Christ through the cup. But that's how we're going to do communion this morning. We're going to remind ourselves once again that we can taste and we can see that the Lord is good. As you begin reading, the men will begin serving.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.